We're in a series called The Arrival, talking about Advent. And I think it's been pretty cool because it kind of helps refocus and in many cases give us a perspective on Advent that you may or may not have had before. It's found in our scriptures in Luke chapter 2, and today we're going to go to the scripture to determine what is Advent all about. Book of Luke chapter 2. A familiar passage, but don't miss the power. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We are continuing on in our Advent series known as The Arrival. On week one, we talked about the candle of hope. And then week two, we lit the candle of peace. Today, we're going to be lighting the candle of joy. This candle is pink, representing the change in a typically somber tone and representing as our hearts prepare the way for the Messiah in the context of him coming and the rejoicing of his birth. So we represent joy with our pink candle. What you need to know is when you walk through difficult things during Advent, during the Christmas season, how do you keep the joy? Well, the answer is in the lyrics to the little kid song. It's because you can get the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. It's because you got the love of Jesus in your heart, and you can experience his joy. And that is, in sum total, the answer to the question, you seek to find joy. And that's where we're going to end up. But why not take the scenic route? Because it's so fun. When you feel alone in the context of a season where you feel like you really shouldn't, and you feel like, man, I should be alone. And this season can be tough. And maybe you feel alone because you have a broken relationship. Maybe you feel alone because your gift list is one less gift. And it hurts because that person is no longer with you. Maybe you, like some people, can be at all the Christmas parties and all the things, and feel alone in a crowd. Today, I want you to know that I think many of the biblical characters understand exactly what that was like. I mean, imagine Mary and Joseph. You're walking around living in Nazareth, this really, really small community. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears, tells Mary, hey, you're going to have a baby. She then has to go tell Joseph about that. We've already established it was difficult for Joseph. And so Joseph hears this news. What in the world? An angel comes to him. They start talking. They start trying to figure it all out. And I'll guarantee you, in that little town, the rumors grew every bit as quick as Mary's belly did. But as a young couple, they probably began to think, where are we going to have this baby? What are we going to do? And they started to try to plan, maybe we could have it over at your mom's, like second dad over there, or maybe over there at your uncle's house, and we could have this baby. And they begin to plan, and then all of a sudden, everything gets messed up. You see, Caesar Augustus determines that he's going to take a census of the whole Roman world. And everybody then has to return to their place of origin, their original heritage. So he, being of the line of David, has to go to the city of David, aka Bethlehem. But there's a problem. Bethlehem is 90 miles away. And there's no woman who has ever had a baby or is pregnant right now who would ever want to sign up to go on a 90-mile journey on the back of a donkey. Not going to happen. And I promise you, there's no feller who's going to want to take that lead rope and then take her from Nazareth to Bethlehem, stopping at every bush along the way. Not going to happen. But I could imagine, as they're walking, and they get a little bit closer to Bethlehem, and there off in the horizon, you see the palace of Herod. And I wonder if they were like, hey, Mary, it's going to be the creator of the world. It's God's son. I wonder if somebody's going to pop out of the palace and be like, hey, look, that's crazy. Come on in. We got an extra room. Herod will never know. Don't worry about it. And then our baby would be born in a palace. But then they walk right on by the palace and nobody pops out. And they get on down towards Bethlehem and they see off in the horizon, and maybe Joseph was like, Mary, maybe somebody that we don't even know is just going to jump out and be like, hey, we got a place. Come stay with us. This is terrible. Look at you. You need a place to be. But nobody did that. And then Joseph's like, well, okay, we can go to the inn. I'll just pay for a room. We'll be okay. And then if you know the story well, there was no room there either. But at least the innkeeper was kind enough to say, well, you could at least stay out here where my animals are. And of course, that's every girl's dream, right? To deliver a baby right there with the cows and the sheep and all the things. And no. It's not exactly what Mary thought may have been the plan when she was originally told by God, you are going to have the Savior of the world, my son. Maybe you find yourself in a whole mess of unmet expectations. But I want you to take heart this Advent season, because things can change suddenly. We see it in Scripture very, very often. And perhaps you've been in a place where it's years of grinding and a situation has just been tough. You find a tough relationship that's it's just difficult for you, or years of unanswered prayers, or maybe an addiction that you just can't break free from. But this Advent season, take heart, because things can change suddenly. And we see this in the Scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, talking about Pentecost, it says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven." Or in Acts 9, it's the story where Saul is traveling to Damascus on the road. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." And then in our own story that we're looking at today in Luke 2, the Bible says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel." And you need to know that your circumstance can change suddenly. Advent brings forth a season, a belief, maybe even an expectation, a longing, a desperation for God to speak in the context of our brokenness and our loneliness and our darkness, that maybe a joy would suddenly burst forth. And that's exactly what happened to a group of shepherds. The angel burst forth for the shepherds. We see that God proclaimed good news. In fact, we heard it. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." That was to all people. And what the angel proclaimed, God demonstrated clearly by delivering the message to a group of shepherds. You see, shepherds would have been a very, very, at the best, a very common low task. In fact, in most of our ancients' lives, they would have been considered outcast. And definitely, because of their job, unclean. In fact, they would have not been able to go even to the outer court of the temple without walking through various ceremonial rituals to cleanse them from their uncleanliness. I find it interesting, though, that God chose some lowly shepherds who were just finishing up a long day and were sitting around a campfire at night, got the sheep all put away, and then suddenly an angel appeared and says, "I bring you guys some good news of great joy. It's for everybody. It's for everybody." And those people whom the religious society and the world would have said are unclean, God says, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're just who I need to come over here to Bethlehem. And I want you to stand in the very presence of my Son, the Messiah, the Lord. I proclaim you to be able to speak that good news." You ever feel a bit like you're unworthy? You're not ready? You don't have all the boxes checked? Well, the shepherds may have felt that way, but God said, "I've checked them all for you through the context of my Son's birth and the salvation that he's going to bring to the world, because this is good news of a great joy for you." And the shepherds arrive and they proclaim this good news. And I wonder, as Mary sat there and listened, Could you imagine being the shepherds? I would have been thinking, they're going to think we're crazy. We walking up in here telling them that an angel showed up and that this child, they have no context for all this. They just show up and they tell Mary. Remember all those potential unmet expectations? I don't think that Mary necessarily believed that he was the Messiah. But boy, I tell you what, you ever felt like God told you to do something? And the expectations are a little bit different. And then all of a sudden, you start being like, I did hear that, right? Right? I mean, I know, I'm sure it was Gabriel. Yeah, I remember. No, I know this has got to be right. And then some lowly shepherds show up. And they're like, guys, this baby, he's him. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I know because an angel from heaven came and told us to come here and find this baby. And you know what? I bet Mary was like, oh, snap. I know about angels. I had that happen to me. See, she didn't think they were crazy. She was like, I've had this happen to me. Oh, my gosh. The reassurance that you are, in fact, doing exactly what God proclaims. Maybe you could one day just be a shepherd to somebody else. All of a sudden, God speaks to you, and you take away the fact that you feel unworthy. You don't know enough about the Bible. You don't know this. But all you need to know is that God has selected and chosen you to be his vessel of encouragement and assurance to someone else and bring them a word of great joy. To proclaim good news. But there's a very fundamental difference between joy and happiness that we got to talk about today. Because our culture's twisted all up about what it is. And I'm going to break it down for you real quick. And it's simply the fact that joy isn't an emotion. It's a choice. Joy isn't an emotion, it's a choice. It's not some exuberant, ecstatic feeling that you get because you get that first feeling of Starbucks or your favorite team won or whatever it may be. And you high-fiving and you're excited. That's not it. Joy is a choice. Let me illustrate it with Scripture. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Oh boy, that sounds messed up, doesn't it? In my affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Makes no sense. Neither does this one that we find in Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's crazy. What is this? But then it gets worse. Look at James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What's wrong with James? What's wrong with these guys? Don't they know what happiness is? They probably do, but they know what joy is better. And it's different. And in this verse right here, that word considered the Greek word here, the idea is that you give careful consideration and thought to what you're about to do. And that you make a very discerned and dedicated decision towards something better. You, in other words, count the cost. We see Paul talk about this a lot. And I want you to look at this in Philippians 3. What is more, Paul says, I consider, I've thought about this. I consider everything a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I've thought about it. I consider it a bunch of garbage that I may gain Christ. There you have it. There you have it. Joy is not an emotion, because if it were, these scriptures couldn't be true. You see, joy is a choice when you fix your eyes on something else. And in our society is this idea of weigh out the pros and the cons. If you're going to take the job, you're not going to take the job. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You think about the pros and cons list. And as a dedicated follower of Christ, when you look at your pros and cons, it doesn't matter how high you want to stack that con list, because Paul said already, I consider that a whole list a bunch of garbage, because I consider this right here, this pro of knowing Jesus my Lord and Savior, to outweigh all of the cons that you can stack up against it. I hear people, and maybe you've heard this too from a dear friend, I hear people say things like this. They'll say, it usually comes after the wound is a scar, meaning there's been some time past, months, years in some cases. And they'll say something like, you know, I never would have asked to go through this, but because of what God has done, I would never choose to remove it. As somebody who has had their eyes set somewhere different. You see, in Hebrews 12:2, we see a scripture that paints this picture from our Lord and Savior himself perfectly. It says that looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's joyous about the cross? Is it being flogged? Joyous? That's not joyous. Being stripped naked? That's not joyous. How about being crucified with spikes running through your wrists and through your feet and dying a suffocating death? There's nothing joyous about that. But what the scripture says is for the joy that was set before him, you see, Jesus' mind wasn't on all that. It was on something different. It was on, well, you and me. It was the joy that he could just know that you could find forgiveness. The weight that you're feeling right now, it can be lifted. And it's that joy that drove him to the cross. It was for the freedom you can find from the addiction that holds you captive. It was that joy that he knew you could have. And because of it, he went to the cross. It's for that you can experience. And we see Jesus look past his circumstance and make a dedicated and a specific decision to focus on joy. You see, joy emanates from a different place than our circumstance. It emanates from a centeredness on Christ and his goodness in our lives. I want you to think about this for just a second, because we spend a lot of time and energy trying to find happiness and comfort and all of those things. But I need you, and I beg you to understand that the greatest enemy of joy isn't pain, it's distraction. The greatest enemy of joy is not pain, it's distraction. During the Christmas season, the reason you can feel burned out, tired, hurt, all the things, is because what happiness is, we begin to focus on the gift list and the presents and all the things you gotta do. And all of the allure and your eyes just, we lose joy when we lose our focus. The angel proclaimed, there's good news, great joy today. Today in the city of David, you see, every single day you get out of bed is a day that has joy if you have eyes to see it. But most of us make a mistake. I know I do. And it sounds like this. We said our one days rob you of our todays. Our one day you're going to get married. One day when I'm healed. One day when I score my dream job. Or when my spouse finally changes. Or when I find balance. Or whatever I get over that relationship. Whenever I lost more money. One day. And it'll rob you of your today. Or it's your yesterday, right? Oh, if I had only savored that moment of, if I hadn't made that mistake, if that hadn't happened to me, if only. And the yesterday starts to mess up your today. So how do you do it? How do you walk through a hard season, a difficult season? A time during Advent where, oh my gosh, it could be hurried, hectic, and, well, just downright hard. Well, remember I already told you. Remember, we got the joy, joy, joy. And when you have the love of Jesus and you find your heart not being distracted, but focused on the love of Jesus, then what you find is that a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, destined for Calvary, when we focus ourselves on Him, you can realize that, oh boy, you can have hope and you can have peace. And you can most certainly have joy. Thanks for joining us today. This week, stay healthy, stay safe. And I hope to see you back here again next week.